Amen. Let us turn our catechism reading, Lord's Day 33. That's page 238 in the Forms and Prayers book. I will read the questions. Together we will read the answers, 88, 89, 90, 91. Lord's Day 33, beginning there on page 238, beginning with question and answer 88. What is involved in genuine repentance or conversion? Two things, the dying away of the old self and the rising to life of the new. What is the dying away of the old self? To be genuinely sorry for sin and more to hate and run away from it. What is the rising to life of the new self? Wholehearted joy in God through Christ, and a love and delight to live according to the will of God by doing every kind of good work. But what are good works? Only those which are done out of true faith, confirmed to God's law, and are done for His glory, and not those based on our own opinion or human tradition. Let us turn now Leviticus chapter 18. We will read the first five verses of Leviticus chapter 18. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 18. Verses 1 through 5. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt where you lived, and you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan, to which I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." So far, the reading of God's holy word. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, isn't Egypt awesome? Great architecture, excuse me. The pyramids of old. great agriculture, the irrigation system coming out of the Nile. They did this for a long time, a place of power for so long in the ancient world. And then what about Canaan? Isn't Canaan awesome? They live in that wonderful promised land, that land flowing with milk and honey. And what else about those Canaanites? Well, they do what they want, don't they? They've just got all this freedom. They are not restricted by great laws. They have a tendency to do, especially in the fleshly realm, whatever they want. Isn't Egypt great? Isn't Canaan great? And what about America? What about America and an American town like Waupun in the 21st century? Oh, 21st century America. So much here, so much to be done. So much power, so much control, so much luxury without even leaving your couch. You can do so much. You like big cities? You like big city America? You live in Waupun, you can travel an hour or just over an hour, and there you are. You're in big cities. You travel just another 45 minutes, and you're in Chicago, one of the larger cities in the world? What about the country, the wide open spaces of North America? Well, you don't even have to travel an hour for that. You can just go a little ways in any direction, can't you? Oh, there's so much good in Egypt, in Canaan, in 21st century America. And what do we make of all this? What are all these places? What is the standard of living? What is the standard of happiness from one place to another, from one time to another? And what about these places is wonderful? Is it the lack of rules in Canaan? Is it the fact that you have 21st century amenities in Waupun, or is it the power of Egypt? You know, what appeals to you? What sounds good about these places? Well, Scripture again and again tells us that no matter what century, no matter what earthly kingdom, no matter what place, it is God who defines true life. It is God who defines right rules. So it is that we do not live by the rules of man in Egypt and Canaan in Waupun. No, we are to depart from man's rules. That's our first point. To walk in God's rules. To live by God's rules. Our second point, our third point. Depart from man's rules. So clearly stated here in verse 3. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt. You shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan. Now, we're in Leviticus chapter 18. So, what happens here? Well, following this five-verse introduction, there are many verses about many grotesque sexual sins. And then in chapter 19, verses 18, 19, and 20, they're quite closely knit together. In chapter 19, there's more of the positive. So no longer don't do what the nations do, and the nations between Egypt and Canaan, they did all of the sins listed in chapter 18 and chapter 20. But 19, in the middle of 18 and 20, which are very similar to each other, and in the middle, in chapter 19, we get the positive. What does God call you to do? Basically, there's exceptions to this general outline. And so in chapter 19, we get in one way or another every one of the Ten Commandments repeated. And we get also the summary of the second half of the law. Where does it say, love your neighbor as yourself? Leviticus 19, verse 18. And so we might look at these chapters and we say, oh, well, this is just pretty straightforward then, isn't it? Well, actually, these are very, very contentious chapters and verses in our day and age. Because there are some very explicit rules tied to what Egypt did, what Canaan did, what the people of God must not do. And especially chapter 18, where it hits too close to home. It sounds too much like 21st century America. And 21st century America wants to do whatever it wants. And so it says, oh, you know, Leviticus is hard to read. Now, Leviticus is just really hard to read. Because, yeah, Leviticus 19 verse 18 says, love your neighbor as yourself. And that's the golden rule. And that's what we live by. But, you know, it's Leviticus, so it's complicated. So Leviticus 19 verse 19 says, oh, you know, you shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your cattle breed with a different kind. You shall not sow your field with two kinds of seed, nor shall you wear a garment of cloth made by two kinds of material. And then look at 19 verse 5 and following, for example, where it gives all of these sacrificial commands. And so you see, we're in Leviticus, so we can't really mine anything clearly out of Leviticus. No, it's just God saying, look, follow me, don't be like the nations. And so when there's something clearly stated in Leviticus 18, which the Egyptians were doing, which the Canaanites were doing, which God told the Israelites not to do back then, well, now we can do it. Because that was Leviticus. And there was all these all these temple laws and even these weird things about, you know, not sewing your cloth the way the people did in order to make sure that you were distinct from the people around you. And so it's just all about Israel being distinct. It's just all about being able to enter into the temple and give right sacrifices. And so all these sexual laws, they mean nothing. And so you see the very theme then of this sermon tonight is it's just why stick the word wapan on there? No, this is the Old Testament. This is all about not being the Egyptians, not being the Canaanites. No, this is 21st century America now. This is the New Testament period. We can do what we want. We can fulfill our fleshly desires however we want. Now, it is true that Leviticus 19, verse 19, is speaking about rules where the Israelites were to be very distinct from the Canaanites, that they were not to sew their cloth, their garments with two kinds of cloth. It is true that there are things in Leviticus that are specific to how you were to offer right sacrifices. But it is also true that there is language of perversion and twisted practices. And quite honestly, the single verse which is attacked the most in these three chapters, namely Leviticus 18, verse 22, is the single verse between chapter 18 and chapter 20, not in Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19 has "you shall love your neighbor as yourself," and that's very well repeated in the New Testament. But in chapters 18 and chapters 20, the command which is the most clearly restated in the New Testament is actually that one from verse 22, the one which is the most contentious, the one to which people most often say, "Oh yeah, but in the next chapter, you know, there's all these laws about cloth and cattle and sowing seeds and all this kind of stuff." No, this speaks to God's people, before they enter the promised land, and it speaks to God's people in 21st century Waupun. And while we do not read every single verse in Leviticus the same way, while it is true that Leviticus is sometimes hard to read, it is also true that there are twisted things of old that are repeated, twisted perversions in our own day. And the verses which are most frequently targets of elimination, and the verses which are the most clearly repeated in the New Testament. So, Leviticus 18, verse 22 is clearly repeated in 1 Corinthians 6, in Romans chapter 1, in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Depart from man's rules. Depart from the rules of Egypt. Depart from the rules of Canaan, who practiced all of these perverted and twisted things. In short, do not follow this world or the prince of this world. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. And you were dead in trespasses and sins. You know, it's been said, ancient commentaries, like, why do they even list all these twisted sins in chapter 18 and chapter 20? It's because all those things were actually happening in the nations which surrounded Israel. And you know what, you turn to more recent commentaries, they don't really say that because it's happening around us now today. You were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, evil, twisted passions, sometimes restricted, sometimes not restricted at all. Sometimes living only in the dark corners of a nation, sometimes celebrated on Main Street. Among whom we once all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. The rest of mankind, whether they're found in Egypt or after you flee out of Egypt, you find it in Canaan, or after you no longer live in the ancient past, but you live in 21st century Waupun, is found here as well. So we are to repent of these things, to put away these perversions, language of question answer 88, dying away of the old self, language of question answer 89, to hate and run away from it, the title of our point, to depart from it. Different ways of saying the same thing. Depart from man's rules. Walk instead, people of God, in God's rules. Walk in God's rules. Now there's different ways to speak about God's rules, God's commands. Right? So we have, sometimes we have the language of our English Bibles trying to help us remember that there's different words in the Hebrew as well. And so what are the two words we see in chapter 18, verse 1 to 5? Statutes and rules. Statutes and rules. These are both words which in the Hebrew emphasize that there's something which comes from someone else. They're things which are given. There are things which are described, lined out. And so, for example, the word here for rules is mishpat, which is basically the word for judge, and then the judge saying something. We might say it that way. It's the judgment of a judge. And it's sometimes translated judgment. You shall follow my rules. I have given them. I am the judge. I give the judgments. I define the rules. I give them. You must follow them. And the other word repeated is statutes. Statutes. And while we don't always want to press the ancient history of a word too much, it's tied to the idea of drawing a line. It's tied to the idea of drawing a line. And if you read these five verses and think of the word statutes in terms of drawing a line, the idea we get is this. Do not follow the way that the world draws lines. See how I have drawn the lines. I give it. I give the judgments. I give the commands. I define what's going on here. I draw the line. See the line which I have made. Now, sometimes we think of the drawing of a line, right? Sometimes even two young people dating think of, you know, what lines do we cross or not cross, right? We think of certain things in terms of lines drawn in the sand, don't we? Well, people of God, God draws the lines. That's how we are to determine what lines should be. Sometimes God spells it out in more details than others, but always, always, seek to know the lines that God has drawn and to walk within those lines, to walk in His path according to His judgments, which He, the eternal judge, has handed down, has given. Walk in God's rules. God who keeps promises, God who exists, and that's what we think of when we hear, "I am the Lord your God." I am. God exists. God is. God is the one who keeps promises, and so this is how God speaks. For example, in Exodus chapter 6, when He's speaking about how He will deliver the people of God, "I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." Or we might think of it in terms of how God exists. He keeps promises. He's the one who's worthy of worship. And so that phrase, "I am the Lord your God," where else is that repeated? Exodus 20, verse 2, part of the Ten Commandments. Right there, tied to the first commandment. Walk in God's rules. God who keeps promises, who exists. "I am the Lord your God." And then we can think in terms of, there's different ways to think of this, but we can think in terms of two B words for how this impacts us. We are to belong to God. "I am the Lord your God." We are to what? Belong to God. We are His. We are His. Exodus chapter 19 uses this phrase. We are God's treasured possession. So when God says, "I am the Lord your God," think of it in terms of how we are to belong to God. And then certainly there's this context of commandments, the rules God has given. And we can think in terms of Leviticus 19, verse 2 as well. If you just perhaps turn one page or look over to the other page. "Speak to all the congregation, the people of Israel, and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" So we not only belong to God, but we are to become holy as God is holy. There's two B words. There's other ways to think about this key, often repeated phrase, but we can think of it in terms of belonging to God and becoming holy as God is holy. Walk in God's rules. This is part of what it is to be made new. Not only repenting, turning away from sin, but also rising to life. Question and answer 90. Rejoicing in God. It's not merely rejoicing. It's not merely, you know, what I like, what makes me feel good. It's something that has to conform to God's law. But it's also not merely conforming to God's law. It's conforming to God's law with joy, with delight. Question and answer 90. Walk in God's rules. Live by God's rules. Point 3. Live by God's rules. You shall therefore, verse 5, Leviticus 18, verse 5, "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." Now, the Old Testament often speaks in terms of conditional language. And the New Testament speaks in terms of conditional language less often. And so we sometimes sit back and we say, you know, what's going on here? How do we think in terms of this? Is the Old Testament in any way contradicting the New Testament? Well, of course not. Of course not. James chapters 1 and 2 make it clear that if you are not living out your faith, if you are not doing good works, then you don't really have faith. And so in that sense, the condition hasn't gone away at all. The New Testament lays it out clearly for us that it's by God's grace that we are able to follow Him. But we also have James 1, James 2. If you do not follow God's rules, if you do not show good works, then you are not of God. And so the New Testament uses conditional language also. But these things are true then both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's true that first, ultimately, you live by faith. That's true in the Old Testament. That's true in the New Testament. The Old Testament more often uses the language such as Leviticus 18:5 here, but it's where do we first read that the just shall live by faith? Where do we first read that the just shall live by faith? We first read that not in Romans, but in Habakkuk. And what about that you shall have life, you shall live by them? Does that have not only an eternal truth to it, an eternal life truth to it, or does it have something which impacts us in the here and now? Well, the New Testament reminds us that still impacts us in the here and now. And I'm going to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Remember, in the immediate context, why were the Israelites put into exile? Well, they disobeyed God's rules. They clearly show that they were not God's people. They lived not according to God's rules, but they followed the ways of the Canaanites, and they were ultimately judged. So there was a very temporal, immediate, you're not living, you're going to be turned into exile, and some of you are going to be put to death as you are conquered. Well, what about the New Testament? You know, does the New Testament speak about a reality to life in following God's rules, not only in terms of eternal life, but in the here and now? Well, the New Testament says this also. 1 Timothy chapter 4. There's no contradiction between the Old and New Testament. There are different times, but there is still the same basic truth. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be good servants of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. And here's 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. In other words, just because we're no longer in Jerusalem, just because we're no longer those who will be exiled from the promised land for disobedience, doesn't mean that there's not real blessings in following God's commands now. And in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, ultimately we speak about eternal things. The just shall live by faith. Habakkuk 2, followed in Romans and spoken of also in Galatians 3. But there is real life. There is real blessing, real benefit. There is in the present time already blessings to following God's commands. And the liar cannot usually lie forever. He is usually caught. The thief also is usually found out eventually. What about in the positive sense? Is the family unit often a foundation for blessings? Is there life? Is there blessing in following God's commands rather than the rules of the world? Certainly there is. And so while we do it because God tells us to do it, Even statistics would show us things like, well, what's the best way to stay out of poverty? Don't have children before you're married, and then once you're married, stay married. Right? And so even in the New Testament times, there is real benefit, real blessings in living by God's rules, not the rules of the world. The biggest indicator of whether or not you will go to prison is things like, did you grow up in a one mother, one father household? There's real blessings in following God's commands. Now, that's not why we follow them. We follow them because it's what God says to do. But it's still true. Or think of it simply this way. Here's one which is very direct. The hard, honest worker can find employment in basically any place, can't he? If you work hard, if you work honestly, you can find employment basically wherever you want. People of God, there is life, even in the temporal sense, by God's rules. There is life in the present life, and also for the life to come. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. I think it's good and right that we often, if your mind is like mine, you often jump to thinking about eternal things, right? If you often jump to thinking about the just shall live by faith. But it is also true, even in this present life, not only for the Israelites in the Promised Land, but also for you here, that following God's rules, following God's commands, is generally a way to prosperity, even in the present life. So we can say that you live by God's rules in more ways than one, in not only the eternal sense, but also in the present sense. Now, people of God, why are, so now go zoom or to pull back out, think about Leviticus, all of Leviticus 18 again, to think about departing from the world and living in God's rules instead. Why are some of the sins that were unthinkable 100 years ago in our society not only thinkable but even celebrated today? It is because the desire to be like the world is a powerful one. The desire to have lines drawn by worldly standards instead of God's standards is a powerful one. The Israelites needed to be reminded to not walk in the ways of Egypt or of Canaan. And people of God, it applies to upon as well. We do not stop there. We live by only God's rules in every century. When perverse sins are carried out in any of these times and places, it is tempting to redraw the lines according to the time, the place you live in. But truth is defined, as it always has been, by God alone. And life is only, as it always has been, in God alone. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, our Lord, show us the lines that you have drawn. Show us the way which you have made. Give us life. Give us life now and life eternally by following your good word, your good law. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. People of God, let us stand and sing number 467. Let's stand and sing number 467. Thank you. People of God, it's time now for evening gifts and offerings, this evening for the general fund. Following that, our benediction and doxology 564. You would now stand our parting blessing. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you for every good work that you may do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.